Final words, whether they are filled with warmth or warning, are important. They serve as a sort of punctuation for what has been said. So as we approach Paul's final words from this, his longest letter, we have to ask ourselves, what does he say? What does he want us to remember? What is the lasting impression he has upon our reader? What does he reiterate? What are we directed to remember? And honestly, in these last few verses, there is both warmth and warning. There's really four things that Paul puts in these last few verses. Three exclamation points on parts of his teaching, and then one final flourish of worship. But the first thing that Paul does is Paul tells the church to watch out. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. We're to recognize these quote-unquote false teachers, the ones who will divide through debate, that they will not be so much interested in understanding the truth or wrestling with scripture or doctrine or theology. They are simply trying to cause divisions or factions or picking sides in meaningless debates. They put up obstacles or stumbling blocks. And it's a warning that the issues that Paul mentioned in chapter 14, verse 13, where he says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up our minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. That warning, that teaching is still present. That we ought to not be simply promoting debate. Whether we believe it or not, devil's advocate. Well, what do you think about this? I don't really care what you think. I just want to have people pick sides. And I'm not going to go into any of those. We already went into all those disputable matters. The question here is, or the point here Paul is trying to make is, yes, there are disputable matters in the church. But be careful, because there are people who are using disputable matters to fracture the church, to break the church into divisions, to reduce the church. They also are deceiving through glibness. Glibness is superficial conversation. Not only are they, if they can't get you one way, let's discuss the issues. Let's talk about X, Y, or Z. Let's talk about drinking alcohol. Let's talk about gambling. Let's talk about medical marijuana or recreational marijuana or smoking or wearing shorts on the platform at church. If they can't get you that way, then they get you through this, what Paul uses as smooth talk and flattery. Smooth talk is literally words of kindness, words of pleasantry. And it's not that we're being kind. It is tied in with the flattery. It is pleasantries. It is buttering up someone else. Oh, you are whatever. You're so smart. Don't you think this or don't you think that? And sort of like the emperor has no clothes. If you've ever heard the Hans Christian Andersen fable of the emperor has no clothes, they use glibness. They use flattery and smooth talk. Oh, only the wisest, only the most cultured, only the most learned in our community can see such finery. And people say, oh, well, I am one of those, so I obviously can see this, when there was nothing to be seen. And that's the sort of thing that these false teachers, these interlopers, are doing. And it's a rehash of chapter 14. It's a reminder that we need to be careful, that we focus on what is essential. Because I read a quote, Hank Ketcham, who was a cartoonist, creator of Dennis the Menace, wrote, "Flattery is like chewing gum. Enjoy it, but don't swallow it." That we love to hear all sorts of things about how wonderful we are, but don't just blindly accept it. Paul says that we are to keep away from them. Now, that doesn't mean that we take them out of fellowship. It doesn't mean that we no longer are friends. It doesn't mean that we don't evangelize or reach out to them. What it means is when they start talking, you find another conversation to join. Sorry, I am staying away from that. I'm not even going to touch it. That we simply keep away. We refuse to engage in matters of division. And that's really what Paul has been saying in chapter 14 all along. Focus on what is essential. And don't debate. Don't argue. Don't dispute. Don't destroy through entering into these meaningless, superficial arguments. Have nothing to do with those who intend on dividing the kingdom of God. That's the first thing that Paul wants us to know from these words. Second, Paul tells the church to wise up. Verse 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We as a family have been, the older kids have learned a song in camp or youth group or something. Romans 16, 19 says, be excellent, of what is good, be innocent of evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. What is wisdom? The God of peace, be excellent, I want you to be wise, or I want you to have excellence. I want you to excel. I want you to be able to comprehend and apply. Because wisdom is not simply knowledge, intelligence, or understanding. It's the ability to apply those things for a benefit to all. Doesn't matter what you know if you don't do anything with it. Wisdom is the ability to apply what you know in beneficial ways. And God is saying, Paul is saying that God wants us to be wise. Not only to know what is good, not only to know what is evil, but to apply that knowledge so that everyone benefits. Now the words for good and evil, agathos and kakos, describe the physical or moral quality or character of something. There is another word that's beautiful, and sometimes that's used. But this is good physically, healthy, or good morally appropriate, or bad physically, unhealthy, bad morally, unacceptable, or sinful. And we're to know, we're to apply God's wisdom so that we know what is good, so we know what is bad, and so that we can use those things. All the teaching that Paul has given in these first 15 chapters help us to understand what is good and bad, and we're blessed by God to know and apply the difference. We can read Proverbs 2, which reminds us that all wisdom comes from God. And so here we have this sort of circular process. God wants us to be wise, so he gives us wisdom. Because God wants us to be wise, so he gives us wisdom. And our responsibility is to apply that knowledge in beneficial ways. To be excellent in what is good and innocent of evil. To be pure, unadulterated. And so the second thing Paul wants us to know is that we ought to be seeking God's wisdom. Knowing good and bad, knowing good and evil, and remaining blameless until Satan is destroyed. The third thing that Paul wants us to hear in these final words is that Paul tells the church to warmly remember. And he lists a number of names in verses 21 through 23. Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, Quartus. And ultimately, what we have been looking at, and we see here, that Paul wants us to know that the church is a place for all. And we ought to be reminded that brothers and sisters in the faith can be anywhere in our circle of influence, can be anywhere in our circle of life. Just mentioning four people, Timothy, Tertius, Gaius, and Erastus. Timothy, a co-worker, a minister. We find people of faith in ministry. Tertius, the writer of this letter, an amanuensis, which means someone who dictates, who is dictated to, and writes down what is a dictation. Tertius had a clerical position. A clerk. You can find people of faith in accounting offices, secretarial pools, administrative assistants, data entry, medical billing. Gaius, who was the host, who showed hospitality, who was a foreigner to Paul, but welcomed him in. Gaius, we can meet other fellow Christians, people of faith in social circles. People who invite us into their homes and we find out, oh, really? I see from your walls that you are a person of faith. I see from your Bible on your coffee table that you are a person that reads the scripture or at least uses it as a coaster. You can find Christians in social circles. Erastus, the house manager of the city, the administrator of the city, the mayor or city councilor or city manager. You can find Christians in public service. Every area of life. In the church, in the office, at the club, in government, in the marketplace, the church is a place for all. God's kingdom includes every kind of person. And so we ought to be engaging with God's people wherever we find them. So those are the three touch points that Paul wants to conclude with. One, a warning. Don't enter into debates on debatable matters. Two, wise up. Not only know what's good, not only know what's bad, but practice those things so that all can benefit. Three, warmly remember that God's people are everywhere. And then finally, there's one fourth thing that Paul says in verses 25 through 27. Paul tells the church to worship God. We worship the God who establishes us. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. We worship the God who establishes us, the God who makes us stand firm in a fluid culture. He supports us, as is evident through the teachings of Paul in this letter. Paul concludes these thousand verses, these thousands of words, reminding us that God is able to establish us, to set us straight, to enable us to stand firm. And how does he do that? Through the equipping of his word. He establishes us by equipping us. Paul's gospel, the good news that Paul was sharing, which is the proclamation or the preaching of Jesus, according to the revelation of the mystery, hidden for long ages past, but revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of God. We're equipped through the spoken word, whether it's preaching, proclaiming, Bible study. We're equipped through the written word. And God provides both. He enables us to hear and to see God's word made known, so that all the nations might believe, all the nations might obey. Because we ultimately worship the God of all wisdom. God's perfect plan is for the belief and the obedience of everyone. God's perfect plan is going to be realized. And one day, all nations will glorify Him forever through the saving grace afforded us through Jesus Christ. So the last thing that Paul wants to tell us is to give glory to God for all He has done and for all that He is. Paul uses these final words to the church in Rome to remind them that they must remain faithful to God in what they teach and in who they reach. And this reminder leads Paul to rejoicing in the greatness of God. And our hearts are likewise inclined. When we hear good teaching, it leads us to good worship. Our sermon in a sentence is this: Paul's final words remind us that proper teaching will lead to true praise. Our response to all that we've read and all that we've understood through Paul's theology. Theology is a word that means the talk of God. Our response is doxology, which is a word that means the talk of glory. When we talk about God, we begin to give glory to God. That's our fitting and final response. Paul's reminder is that we must watch out for deceivers, wise up about good and evil, warmly remember the people of God, and all this will lead us to the worship of the only wise God. Paul's final words remind us that proper teaching will lead to true praise. That we will long for God to establish us in His Word, so that all the nations will hear and know that He alone is to be praised forever. Shall we pray?